Thank you so much for joining me today on Wings Radio. I'm your host, Linda Linkus, and my job today will be to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Linkus, and this week I want to talk to you about what happened in the garden. I want to talk about something I think we all do occasionally and some people are doing continually. I want to talk about it because we all need to stop doing it. I want to talk about how we rationalize or justify our sin. How we, wonderful, sweet, holiness Christians that we are, make excuses to cling to the sins we don't want to give up. There was an article some time back that ran with the headline, "Wifeless Future for China's Men." It went on and told the story and said that by the year 2020, as many as 30 million men of marriageable age in China will not find a spouse. They said there are kindergarten classes that are so overbalanced male to female that one had like 38 boys and 8 girls. What's up with that? Why is it that way? Well, if you trace it back, it goes back to a decision that China made in the 70s to limit their population growth. They felt like the population was growing way too fast, so they told every family, you can only have one child because we all have to limit the growth of the population. And it has to some degree, but it's had a ripple effect. It's had unintended consequences that they probably didn't plan or expect. One of those was that in their culture, often the welfare system is the family. If you have kids, the kids take care of the parents and like that. If families were pregnant with a girl, they knew that she was less likely to take care of them or have the earning capacity, at least in that culture, to be able to take care of them. So the abortion rate went way up. They were aborting baby girls and keeping the boys. Now the delicate system of biology has been tampered with, which leaves an unintended consequence. It's a ripple effect. In our lives, every decision we make has a ripple effect. There is literally nothing you do that does not affect the people around you, sometimes in very profound ways. Sometimes it's the things you don't do that affects them. Whenever an addict or alcoholic refuses to get help, their loved ones are very affected in very big ways. If a man refuses to work and support his family, the whole family is affected, and probably other people around them and the people that support the work of the agencies that help people when they're in need, everybody's affected. If a woman chooses to have an affair on her husband, their whole family is going to be affected, and both of the extended families will be affected. I want to go back over two words that the Lord has given me that are about the bride of Christ. One was back in January of 2012, and it was the vision of the wounded lambs. He gave me a vision with that word because he reminded me of these words, and that's how I ended up getting the message for the show. It was called The Vision of the Wounded Lambs. I had felt very strongly that night to go into worship. And I'd been in worship maybe 10 minutes and a wave of grief hit me in my midsection. And I felt God's sadness and tears just begin to stream down my face. And I began to pray in the spirit, asking God to reveal what the grief was from, in case something in my life was what was grieving him. And a vision opened to a very dark and very dirty place. I saw a group of baby lambs there, and each one was horribly wounded. He showed me in the spirit that these were lost ones. These are the ones no one has carried the gospel to, and that the darkness they are trapped in is of the enemy's making, and they do not have the knowledge of how to get free. They don't have the knowledge that we have of how to break free from that. And then I saw an arm come out of the darkness, and in its hand was a big club. It began to beat one of the tiny lambs over and over with the giant club. I remember seeing this and it was so heartbreaking. Another arm appeared to begin stabbing another one of the lambs, one that already had unhealed wounds on its small body when the stabbing began. The lambs were horribly wounded and crying. And there seemed to be no one in that dark place with them who even cared if they lived or died, or that they were suffering so terribly. He showed me these are those who are caught in the trap of addictions and those trapped in abuse. They are the ones the enemy has lied to and kept from him, kept from the Lord with his lies. The enemy has kept them from the Lord with his lies. They struggled pitifully and looked so bewildered at what was happening to them. I could tell they were terrified, but they had no idea what to do. By the time the vision ended, I was on my knees weeping, my heart completely broken by what I had seen happening to those little lambs when the Lord began to speak. And here's what he said. Many of my people stand ready to rescue my lambs from the darkness, but they do not see a way. Tell them, I will make a way for them to carry my gospel to the lost. I will move quickly, for little time is left before there will be no more chance to save them. The enemy has trapped them and chained them in the darkness. So what the Lord is saying in this word that he said on January 5th, 2012, that he has ministries for some people to go to these lambs and take the gospel, to shine his glorious light in these dark places where the wounded are that he so desires to save. And then he continued, and I remember the vision that came with this one. My bride gorges herself at the table of the world's delights. Meanwhile, my people perish for lack of the knowledge of me and my saving power. And I could hear the anger in his voice when he talked about the filthy bride. And as he spoke of her, I saw a woman in a filthy, torn wedding dress. She was slouched back in a chair, like a drunk person slouches, okay? And she was devouring some kind of filth and nasty-looking things from this big table that was in front of her that sat on top of the globe that was the world. She acted like she had nothing better to do, and she didn't seem to care that the filth was getting all over her face as she ate. She grabbed greedily and just kept cramming the filth into her mouth. I will never forget seeing that. That was so gross. You are to be carriers of my power in the earth, my people. You are to go forth and preach my gospel to them while there is yet time. You must not waste any more time. Little time is left, and they are perishing, for the enemy has snared them. And when he said that, I saw a steel trap in the spirit like those that sometimes people use out in the wild to snare animals to trap them, and Satan laughing as he approached to strike the last blow, while the little animal just crouched terrified and was unable to escape what was coming. My people, you have been called for just such a time as this. This is a word for somebody, because I can feel it. He has spoken those words to you before. Such a time as this. You know this is part of your assignment. It is not by accident you are where you are now. I have called you to preach my gospel. Why do you delay? I am about to make a way for you to go into dark places where my little ones are. I want you to obey me and go. You have prayed to me and asked to be used. Now I am calling you forth. And I saw that the enemy was increasing his attacks against these lost ones to try to get them into his kingdom before anybody could go and share the gospel with them. He is launching major attacks on them, y'all. Physical illnesses, finances, mental distress. He's attempting to beat them down and wound them through the people that they know and the people around them until they give up all hope and self-destruct through their addictions and abuse. Do not delay. Souls are at stake, and my lambs perish because my bride is busy with the world. They are precious to me, and I desire you would carry the message I give you to them. Do not delay any longer. Time is passing quickly now, and there is no more time for playing in the world, my children. Do this for me. Rescue my lambs. It broke my heart to see that vision and to know that the Lord God Almighty, who has given us everything we have and every good thing to enjoy, has to beg us to do something for him. For those of you who are called to preach, let me just make a suggestion here. You know, you can spread the word in your town just handing out tracts. If you like the little tracts, you can hand out the tracts. You can just speak to people in the coffee shop or wherever you go to make sure they know Jesus. You can go to your local nursing home. You can go somewhere. Everybody can witness to somebody, okay? Every one of us should be witnessing every week, if not every day, to somebody about Jesus, because y'all, we are out of time. can I just tell you that? We are out of time. I have felt for the last couple of weeks such a strong urgency in my spirit that we are just out of time. I was talking to John Morgan on the phone today, and he brought up something. I hadn't thought about it this way because he's felt the urgency too. And he reminded me, he was talking about the closing of the age of grace. We're coming out of, if we haven't already, the age of grace, when it was much easier to find God, to get saved, you know, all that. The Lord has told us through the words that this is the beginning of a new age. Now, he told us that a couple of years ago. So we're probably already in the new age. I don't know. And he had said in one of the words it was going to be a time of chaos. And for sure, we are already seeing that. So if we're already in the last age and we don't know how long an age will last, shouldn't we be doing the work? We should be doing the work, right? I think we should be doing the work. I think we should be reaching every person that we can reach. In addition to witnessing locally, which every one of us should be doing, there are other mediums that you can preach through. You can preach on, you can create a podcast like this on Spreaker.com or blogtalkradio.com, and I'm sure there are others. I think there are others, in fact, where you just, you know, record things on your laptop to share with people. You can make videos on YouTube, either slideshows. If you don't want to put your face out there, do them in slideshows. Use the typed word. Use whatever is available to you. God has given you some talent, and you will have to answer for how you used it. Please don't wait till the last minute, because we're running out of time. Something big is on the horizon, and I don't know what it is. It may have to do with the election, or the election may just be the trigger point. I don't know. He has not told me that part. But what I know is I can feel something coming, and it does not feel like something good at all. We are running out of time. I think that we have already begun the new age. Conditions are changing, and we need to be at work, y'all. What I see in the spirit right now as I'm doing this message, as I'm recording this, the Lord is showing me that some people, they're saying, oh, well, I'm not ready to do that yet. I'm not prepared, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. You're making an excuse for why you don't want to do it yet. And he's showing me that many people are going to run out of time, because what's coming is going to happen suddenly, and you're going to think, oh, well, I'm going to do it now. You're not going to be able to do it then. So he's showing me the ones who don't do it now won't get their job done, and they will have to answer to him for why they did not do the work that he gave them. So just as a warning to y'all, I'm telling you, this is what he's showing me. Pray about it. But if you know what your assignment is, you better get to it, because we're running out of time. Okay, the second word I want to share is the one he gave me on August 18th, time of great darkness. My children, as the time of great darkness overtakes the earth, you will be greatly vexed by all you see around you. Even now, evil and filth prevail over whole populations. This is not my will. My will is that you would forsake the things of the world and abide in me and walk in purity. My bride has covered herself in filth even now. I desire to wash her clean, but this washing will not be pleasant for her. She will resist me, for she is estranged from her first love. She has forgotten my great kindnesses and blessings to her and gone whoring after the world. I heard such sadness in his voice when he said that, y'all. My bride, I long for you to come to me washed clean and ready for my return for you. I long to take you to your rightful home, but you would not. I have called to you to turn from your wickedness, but you would not. I will claim my bride, but first I will wash her clean that she may appear before me. I will wash her, and if she refuses to be washed, then I will refine her as silver is refined. Which will it be, my beloved? God is asking us to choose. Do we prefer to turn from our wickedness on our own, or do we want him to refine us? Being refined is basically being taken to the wilderness. It is the intense pressure and heat, and all your comforts are taken away, and you're left with the heat and the pressure and God, and that's it. And it's not fun, y'all. I've been there a bunch of times. Y'all know I have. It is not fun. Each one of us has to make the choice. Will we turn from our wickedness now? Will we turn from our sin and stop justifying it and rationalizing it? Or will we just wait and say, oh, Lord, I don't think there's any rush, until he has to put you in the wilderness and show you there is a rush? Think about that. Okay, let's talk some more about justifying our sin. Writer and speaker Joni Erickson Tada was paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident. In her book, Secret Strength, Joni wrote about facing temptation. That's girls in a wheelchair. I was in my late 20s, single, and with every prospect of remaining so. Sometimes lust or a bit of fantasizing would seem so inviting and so easy to justify. After all, hadn't I already given up more than most Christians just by being disabled? Didn't my wheelchair entitle me to a little slack now and then? She went on to ask her readers, when God allows you to suffer, do you have a tendency to use your trials as an excuse for sinning? Or do you feel that since you've given God a little extra lately by taking abuse that he owes you a day off? Hard times can often lead to temptation. In our suffering, the evil one is quick to come to our aid and offer one of his solutions, pursuing pleasure to numb the pain, copying an attitude, becoming bitter, getting revenge, getting even, or feeding anger. You know, Adam and Eve justified their sin in the garden. The sin that brought this about, Eve's sin, was caused by her being deceived. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate. And this is all in Genesis 3. Adam's sin was caused by his deliberate disobedience to the command of God. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So Adam, I don't know if you'd call that peer pressure or what, maybe peer pressure. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So when they recognized their condition, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. The fig leaves, you know, they sewed the fig leaves on and tried to make clothing for themselves because they realized they didn't have any clothes on. And then they realized that God's presence was there, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day among the trees. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God, you know, how'd you know you were naked? How do you know you're naked, Adam? I didn't give you the ability to see you're naked, so you must have got that ability from somebody else, right? So then, of course, Adam blamed Eve. "That woman you gave me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat," you know. And then Eve said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." Everybody blamed it on somebody else. It was the blame game. Our natural reaction when God exposes our sin to us is we want to blame it on somebody else. Sometimes we can't, but when we can, it's a nice feeling if we can say somebody else caused us to do it. But the truth is, we all make our own choices, right? So Adam and Eve hid from God. And we do the same thing. When we know we've done something wrong, we hide. We hide from our spouse. We hide from our parents, from our friends, from our church. We hide from God. You know, Psalm 139, 5-7 says, "You hem me in behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" You cannot hide from God. You can refuse to talk to him for a while, but you can't hide from him. He made the whole world, and he made all the worlds, and he can find you no matter where you go. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and on the good." You know, it's sad that we run and hide from God when we sin. What we should have done was run and hide from the temptation. Few college football coaches have made a point against drugs as effectively as Irk Russell of Georgia Southern College. He arranged for a couple of good old country boys to burst into a routine team meeting and throw a writhing, hissing, 6-foot-long rattlesnake onto a table in front of the squad. "Everyone screamed and scattered," Russell recalls. "I told them, when cocaine comes into a room, you're not nearly as apt to leave as when that rattlesnake comes in, but they'll both kill you." And you know, that's exactly what sin comes to do. The devil is trying to trap you in sin and drag you deeper and deeper until you can no longer free yourself, and you're like one of those little lambs in that steel trap. You don't know how to get out anymore, and then he's coming to deal the last blow. Another thing we do when our sin is exposed by God is we pretend that we're okay. Look at Genesis 3:10. He, meaning Adam, answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Adam does not immediately confess his sin. "Lord, you know what? I ate the fruit, and now I know I'm naked, and I know I'm in trouble, so I was trying to hide from you." He's wondering, will I be discovered? It's called avoidance. We call it also denial. We're just denying that we're in sin. Adam blamed his circumstances. "Well, it's that woman you gave me. You put me in this situation." Or, you know, I'm sure Eve was thinking, "Well, if the temptation hadn't been so strong." James warns us against such folly. In James 1:13, "When tempted, no one should say God is tempting him." This is not the King James Version, y'all. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And Paul also warns us in 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." The problem is we don't take the way out because we like the sin and we want to enjoy the sin and be left alone, don't we? Ask any drug addict what they want, or any alcoholic what they want, and they will tell you, "I want my drugs, I want my alcohol." Food addicts will say the same thing. "I want my donuts, and just leave me alone to enjoy them. I'm not bothering anybody. I don't want anybody to bother me. Just let me enjoy my stuff. Let me enjoy my sin. Leave me alone and let me enjoy my sin." That's what they're saying. Anybody who's listened to me for any length of time, y'all know I'm not much for the victim mentality or feeling sorry for myself. I don't think we have time for that in life. I think that it's a waste of time. And if you ever want your life to count for anything, you have to move past that attitude and just look, what do you have that you can work with? I don't care how bad your circumstances are, you got something. Sometimes it's the bad is what he gives you to work with. I know some people believe that they've been unfairly treated by the circumstances in their lives. Hey, sometimes our circumstances are not fun, okay? And I'm not minimizing them. We have been through some rough circumstances. I know some of y'all have because you've written to me, and y'all know I have if you've read any of my books. The story is told about a high school friend. At the age of 19, he found himself as the leader of a camping trip with a group of young teens. One of those teenagers drowned in a lake about an hour's hike from civilization. This friend was in charge, and he was devastated to the point of despair. He called his father, hoping, you know, for some comfort from his dad. And like his 19-year-old son, the father understood the despair of the family over this loss of life. Of course he did. He understood that this was a life-changing moment for his son, along with the potential consequences and trouble that could lie ahead. But rather than join his son in fear and despair, he said to him, "Well, son, there are two ways of looking at this. Either this is a tragedy from which you will never recover, or this is God's indication to you that he has some very great things he wants to do in your life, and this is the only way he can prepare you for those things." His friend's perspective on his tragedy changed. That young man went on to do great things for God and fulfilled areas of service and ministry at a very young age that would normally have been reserved for an older man. Today, he continues to use his experiences as a teacher at a Bible college. He learned that blaming your circumstances is a sure way to lose the blessing and benefit of the learning experience that God has put in your path. Probably the saddest thing we do in justifying our sin is when we blame God. Like when Adam said, "The woman you gave me, you made me this way. You did this to me, Lord. You did this." No, he didn't. And finally, when all else fails and we blame the devil. When the Lord God said to Eve, he said, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So she blamed the devil. The devil did it. No, the devil brought the temptation, but you bit the fruit, Eve. Sorry. No matter how much you blame another person, it's not going to change you. Let me tell y'all a story. I love this story. Dr. Ralph Sockman writes about an experience he had while standing on the edge of Niagara Falls one clear, cold March day. Wrapped in white winter garments, the falls glistened in the bright sun. As some birds swooped down to snatch a drink from the clear water, Sockman's companion told how he had seen birds carried over the edge of the precipice. As they dipped down for a drink, tiny droplets of ice would form on their wings. As they returned for additional drinks, more ice would weigh down their bodies until they couldn't rise above the waters anymore. Flapping their wings, the birds would suddenly drop over the falls. That's from Today in the Word, October 1990. Let me just add, that is exactly what happens to us humans, to each of us, when we go back and dip into that little sin and just get a quick fix, you know, to get us by. Then we go back again and again and again. Remember, consistency is the key to victory, but it is also the key to defeat. It's what you do over and over and over and over. Eventually, it takes us completely, and we are no longer able to extricate ourselves from the sin. Each time you indulge, the struggle will be harder to resist when the temptation reappears. The only way free is to starve the sin to death by not giving in. You don't keep doing the sin and saying, "Oh Lord, deliver me." That is not how this works, y'all. This is not how this works, okay? You have to starve the sin to death. You have to refuse the temptation and say, "I'm not going to do that. That is a sin against God, and I am not going to do that." And then when it comes back, you refuse again and again and again. And as it starves, it loses a little power over you each time the temptation presents itself and you push it away. And eventually, if you will stand strong, God Himself will establish your victory over that sin. And then it will start losing its power to even be able to tempt you, because you just won't care anymore, because you are dead to it. That's how you die to a sin. You starve your flesh to death. All right, that is how you get free from a sin that's got you in bondage. But if you give in even once, you have to start the whole process over, because every time you give in, you give away a little of your power. Okay, you're giving your power over that sin over to Satan, and so he comes back with a stronger temptation the next time. It's a stronger one because he's got more of your power. You got to take it back. You got to stand and say, "I'm not going to do that. That is a sin against my God, and I'm not doing it." And then leave the room, leave the house, leave wherever you are where you're being tempted. Leave. Flee from the temptation. That's what the Bible says. Flee it. Okay? "Just this once won't hurt" is a lie. Oh, that's not a big sin. It doesn't matter what size of sin it is. It is a sin. We need to get rid of all sin that we are can possibly get rid of. And y'all, we're tempted, and we have sin in our DNA. So we're going to be tempted with thoughts. We're going to be tempted with actions. We're going to be tempted with all kind of stuff, but we have to just keep resisting. You know, Satan will come back and fire his garbage at, "Oh, just this once won't hurt. It's not that big of a sin." Blah, blah, blah. Time-lapse photography compresses a series of events into one picture. Such a photo appeared in an issue of National Geographic. Taken from a Rocky Mountain peak during a heavy thunderstorm, the picture captured the brilliant lightning display that had taken place throughout the storm's duration. The time-lapse technique created a fascinating spaghetti-like web out of the individual bolts. In such a way, our sin presents itself before the eyes of God. Where we see only isolated or individual acts, God sees the overall web of our sinning. Think about this for a minute as we're talking about webs. Think of Satan as being the spider. He's spinning the web. Guess who's the prey? That's right, it's us. What may seem insignificant, even sporadic to us, and passes with hardly a notice, creates a much more dramatic display from God's panoramic viewpoint. The psalmist was right when he wrote, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins." I love that story, the thought of all the sins appearing like that. It's just a whole different way to look at it, isn't it? We have so many excuses to sin, don't we? the person who wants to do this or that that refuses to turn from their sin. Once we assuage our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, oh, well, I've just got to do that. That's a necessary evil. It begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. That's a quote by Sidney Harris. A story is told by a guy who lives in a small rural community. I love this. Y'all are going to love this story. There are lots of cattle ranches there, and every once in a while, a cow just wanders off and gets lost. Ask a rancher how a cow gets lost, and chances are he'll reply, well, the cow starts nibbling on a tuft of green grass, and when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of green grass and starts nibbling on that one, and then it nibbles on a tuft of grass right next to a hole in the fence. It then sees another tuft of green grass on the other side of the fence, so it nibbles on that one and then goes on to the next. The next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. Americans are in the process of nibbling their way to being lost. We keep moving from one tuft of activity, one tuft of sin, to another, never noticing how far we have gone from home or how far away from the truth we really have ended up. It's a quote by Mike Iaconelli, The Wittenberg Door. That story's from The Wittenberg Door. We never see sin aright until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in this sense, that it is His law that is broken, His authority that is despised, His government that is set at naught. Pharaoh and Balaam, Saul and Judas each said, I have sinned. But the returning prodigal said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. That's a quote by W.S. Plumer in J. Bridges' The Pursuit of Holiness. I love that. Against thee only have I sinned, Lord. God is asking us to stop blaming other people and stop blaming our circumstances and stop saying, well, I don't want to do this, so I can't stop sinning. Well, we need to recognize our sin. We need to come completely and totally to God for forgiveness. Let me tell you something. If you're in sin, God wants to help you get out of sin. And whatever else you need to get out of that sin, you better believe He's going to be right there providing it, okay? If you will go to Him and confess your sin and ask for help, He will help you. When you do this, you'll be cleansed and forgiven, and you will have a special empowerment to stay away from the sin. But you got to do your part. You got to avoid the temptation. You got to flee the temptation if it shows up where you are, and you got to refuse to do the sin. Sin sears our conscience. Our conscience is like a godly GPS. It's God's guidance, leading us here and there and telling us what to do every day. But if you regard iniquity in your heart, God won't hear you, and you won't hear His guidance because He can't hear you. Sin draws us away from God. Remember Solomon and his 700 wives, all those pagan wives? God told them, y'all don't marry into these other tribes because they have all these idolatrous gods. They don't worship me, and they're going to lead you away from me. And a lot of people didn't believe him. Solomon was one of the ones that didn't believe him. And he was led away from God. Sin causes you to not be able to hear God. All sin puts a wall between you and God, period. Is sin really worth not being able to hear Him? Come on, y'all. Come on. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, God led me to that, or God led that to me. You know something, just because something looks good. I used to say the same thing about Jerry. I thought that God put us together. He probably did put us together, but not for the purpose that we ended up being together. He didn't put us together so we could marry into sin. Can I tell you that? God did not lead Jerry and I back together for the purpose of sinning. He had some other purpose, which I completely missed. And I take full responsibility for that. And I am getting out of that situation as fast as I can, y'all. I am. Just because a situation appears in your life, just because you are attracted to somebody, does not mean God's involved in that. As humans, we have a tendency to want to believe if anything feels good to us or we're attracted to somebody that God's right in the middle of it. It might not be God that set that up at all. It might just be the devil. Okay? Might just be the devil. The devil loves to send decoys, and decoys look just like the real thing till you get real close to them. And then there's no life in them. God may have put you in that situation. He may have put me in the same situation so I could see what was in my heart. Maybe he led me into that to show me that there was idolatry in my heart, but I didn't see the idolatry. I saw the relationship and said, oh, God sent me a husband. There you go. And look, it was somebody I already liked. We as humans tend to believe what we want to believe. And it's real hard to change that. But if you are determined, with God's help, you can change it. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Do you hear that? They shall not enter into my rest. Sin will take away your peace. You may have a false peace for a period of time, but it will leave you because it's not real. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's always unbelief in sin. And if you will look, you'll figure out what it is that you didn't believe God for and why you sinned. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin sears your conscience. And eventually, you don't even recognize that what you're doing is sin because it's burned your conscience. It's a wounded conscience. Sin takes away your peace. It takes away your, it may give you temporary pleasure, but it's going to take your peace. It's going to wound your conscience, and it's going to put distance between you and God. What are you going to do if this age of chaos suddenly spins off into chaos? And until you wake up tomorrow, the world's in chaos, the economy's collapsed, and you can't hear God because you're in sin. What are you going to do? What do you do then? What if we get attacked and the grid goes down and you can't get on the internet and you can't find anybody to tell you what something means? What are y'all going to do? Come on, we got to think about this now, not later. We got to think about it now. Y'all know I'm not no candy-coated preacher. Y'all know I ain't going to preach all the easy stuff. If you're listening to my podcast, it's because you want to hear truth. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold on to my sin, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended the voice of my prayer. This was David praying and saying, if I had held sin in my heart, if I'd clung to my sin, God wouldn't be able to hear me. But I didn't, so God's hearing me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we refuse to confess and forsake, if we refuse to repent and change direction from our sin, he cannot help us because he would have to violate his word. Wise indeed is the person who makes no attempt to hide his sin or blame someone else for him. There is great victory in honesty and just forthrightly confessing our sins and accepting the responsibility for them, y'all, and just saying, Lord, I messed up. And I need help in this area, but if you'll help me, I'll try to do right. God's waiting for you to confess whatever your sin is, and he wants to help you. And the key to getting free is to starve it to death. If you will starve it to death, your flesh will die in that area, and it won't even be able to tempt you after that. You'll just be like, whatever. Wouldn't that be nice to be free of that sin and not ever be tempted again? That's how you get there. That is how you get there. I've had to do that with some sins, y'all. Got some more I need to crucify. I think that that is part of being crucified with Christ. When you're dead, you can't be tempted. And that's how you get dead in those areas. I hope this show has been a blessing to you. I really feel a great urgency in my spirit that something very large and very dark is looming on the horizon. I believe that we have stepped into this new age, and if it's going to be a time of chaos, it's not going to be fun or pretty, y'all. We just need to stay right with God and keep walking with him. Eventually, I don't think we'll even be able to communicate with each other unless we just all live close together somewhere. We'll see. I don't know. But in America, we know that really bad stuff is headed for America. So, because of what the Lord has told us. Keep praying for the lost. I've sent myself an email reminder that reminds me every day to stop and pray for the lost. And it's working. If you set yourself an email reminder that'll send you an email to say, hey, pray for the lost. Wherever you're at, just stop for a few minutes. Lift up the lost in your family, the lost in your neighborhood, in your town, and then the lost all over the world. God can save people through that one little prayer when you stop praying. He may save 4 or 5 people. And then when you go to heaven, you've got a reward for those 4 or 5 people. But better yet, when you pray for people you don't know, God saves the people you do know. You're planting seeds. Thanks for listening. Y'all have a great week. Jesus bless you. Thank you so much for joining me today on Wings Radio with Glenda Linkus. You can contact me by mail at Glenda Linkus, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas 75407, or by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com. Be sure to visit the blog page at wingsofprophecy.com for daily updates. You can follow me on Twitter at Glenda Linkus. Wings of Prophecy is not affiliated with any denomination, church, or nonprofit organization. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are a time of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write the Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the 7 temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax. Are there areas of your life you just can't seem to overcome in, no matter what you try? Are you plagued by depression, poverty, anger, lust, or failure? Do you recognize your predisposition to commit the same sins committed by your forefathers? Do you want a better life? Many people live their whole lives under generational and other types of curses without understanding they can be free. Learn what the scriptures say about curses and why they are still relevant today. Learn how to defeat every one of them through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You can break the curses off your life and start experiencing breakthroughs like never before. Read about different types of curses and how to break them, including anger, a curse that causes angry outbursts in constant anger. Barrenness, a curse that causes miscarriages and prevents pregnancies. Fear, a curse that brings a plague of fear and anxiety. Illegitimacy, a curse that causes lust, rebellion, and sexual dysfunction. Get the book, Loosed from Chains of Darkness, Destroying Curses Through the Power of the Cross. Available now on Amazon.com, in print and Kindle. Loosed from Chains of Darkness, and be free. Have you ever been betrayed by someone you love deeply? If you have, then you know being betrayed by someone you love can be a life-altering experience. What you may not know is that every Christian must pass the test of absolute betrayal at least once in their Christian walk if they want to go higher. No test hurts more or pulls more strongly on your emotions than when someone you love completely turns against you. Do you know how to pass this test? Through a revelation received from the Lord, I share the good news about why betrayal visits Christians and how to pass this test once and for all. Don't let your betrayal catch you by surprise. Get the Judas Test on Amazon.com in print and Kindle versions. The Judas Test.